invite you to turn with me now to Paul's letter to the church at Rome, the epistle, the letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 5 in the Pew Bibles, page 1297, 1297. We continue to work our way through Paul's letter to the church at Rome, now continuing our way through Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read once again verses 1 through 11, and our focus this morning is going to be on verse 5. We recall that Paul has taken us to the heart of the gospel, the heart of the good news as we know it in Jesus Christ, that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's where our reading begins at 5 verse 1. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I direct our attention now to verse 5. I urge you to keep your Bibles open if you're able. 5 verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure that every one of us knows something about the reality of disappointment. And I suspect that every one of us knows something as well of having hoped and hoped and hoped and hoped for a particular blessing, a particular outcome, a particular person, and a blessing upon that person, only to find themselves disappointed, frustrated, embarrassed. Maybe we could relate to something as everyday as, you know, your soccer team, the team you're cheering for, and you were self-confident and bold and sure your team was going to win the match. And you were disappointed. You were embarrassed because of your arrogance, because your hopes were dashed. Now, that's a minor thing. Those are the types of things we know happen, the types of things we know we need to live with, and types of things that we need to get on with our life concerning those things. But we also know that there are times in our lives, perhaps you've known this too, where our disappointments, our frustrated hopes, our dashed hopes can be almost overwhelming. Maybe it's in the loss of a job. Maybe it's in the failure of a business. Maybe it's dashed hopes in terms of romantic interests where everything looked so encouraging and hopeful and everything fell apart. Broken marriages. Broken families. Maybe it was a concern for the healing of a loved one. And you were so hopeful that things were going to be okay. So hopeful that healing would be experienced, and in the wise providence of God, it was not. We know many, many disappointments. Now, I want to say to you this morning, in light of the text that is before us, I am not able to promise you, you will never have disappointments in your life. The message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will never have any troubles. You will never have any frustrations. You will never be embarrassed. You will never have disappointments. You'll never be put to shame. But the message of the gospel, in words that we've read together in the language of our text, 5 verse 5, is this: hope does not disappoint. This hope does not disappoint. You have to see that in context, though, of course. This hope does not disappoint. If we just take those words, hope does not disappoint, we might be led astray. We might be misunderstanding, because there are all kinds of things we might hope for, and the Bible says, doesn't it? Hope does not disappoint. Well, there are human hopes. There are vain hopes. There are false hopes that will surely disappoint. But this hope that we have in God's grace to us in Jesus Christ, understanding those words in context, does not disappoint. It's in the context of knowing where we stand with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have standing with God. We have access to God. We have hope. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This hope does not disappoint. I assert that to you unequivocally, without batting an eye. This hope does not disappoint. The hope of the glory of God, as we know that blessing in Jesus Christ. Now, as we make our way into the study of this verse, 5 verse 5, we see that this is a rich verse in its few words. But I want to ask us up front, I want to ask all of you, do you have this hope? Do you know this hope? Might you even wonder, even as Christians, you know, this hope that we speak of is wonderful. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. One day we will see God in all of His glory. We will share in that glory. That's my hope. Do you ever wonder, could that hope be illusory? Illusory, like an illusion? Or do you ever wonder, might it all fizzle out? Do you ever wonder, am I going to make it? I want to assure you again, this hope does not disappoint. But I want us to know, I want to challenge every one of us to be able to say, I have this hope. And I want us to appreciate the seriousness of that request, that challenge. Because there are many, many hopes, as we've said, that are vain hopes or false hopes. Many of our human hopes come to nothing. And as we think eternally from an eternal perspective, with the understanding that we're all going to die, every one of us is going to die. All human hopes come to an end. And if your hope is in your own strength, if your hope is in what you experience in this world, if your hope is in any way of sort of trying to impress God by your own accomplishments, by your own works, if you have this sense, you know, are you going to go to heaven? Well, I hope so. Why do you hope so? Well, I hope I've been good enough. I want to say to you this morning that all of those are vain hopes, every one of them. And sad to say, you will be disappointed. Any hope other than the hope that is found resting in God's mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ will surely disappoint. And I don't want anyone here this morning to finish their life without hope and without God in the world. Now, I lay that before us because we have better news. We have good news here in the context of this passage. This hope does not disappoint. And let's consider that word together this morning from these three angles. We consider it as the reality we know, the reason we know, and the results we show. The reality we know. I mentioned already what we have in verse 5. It needs to be understood in context in terms of this particular hope, but nevertheless, these words, this phrase, hope does not disappoint, is a statement of fact. It cannot be denied, and it will not prove disappointing. It is the truth. This hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ does not disappoint. Other translations will say, maketh not ashamed, or will not put you to shame. You'll not be embarrassed, even though there have been many areas in our lives where our hopes and our boldness and our self-confidence have embarrassed us. But this hope will not put you to shame, will not disappoint. Now let's just remind each other again of a biblical understanding of hope. It's important that we not forget this. It's important that we come back to this. Because there are many people who use the word hope, sometimes even we as Christians do so, in a weak way. And I hope so kind of way. Is the weather going to be nice tomorrow? I hope so. I don't know. There's no way I can know, but I hope so. Is your loved one who has been afflicted with cancer going to get well again? Again, we might say, I hope so. But you see, that kind of I hope so is not what the Bible's talking about. That kind of and I hope so acknowledges a sort of reason for doubt. There is certainly a level of uncertainty involved. It's kind of like your fingers are crossed behind your back. I hope so. It's kind of like a maybe. I don't know, but I hope so. But we need to understand that when the Bible speaks of hope for us as Christians, we do know. We do know. And it's not an I hope so, it's an I know so. And as we've said before, we speak of the revelation of the glory of God to which we look forward. We're not there yet. We haven't experienced the blessing that has been promised yet. But we surely will. That's hope. Hope is the present possession, present enjoyment of a promised blessing. That's biblical hope. And that hope does not disappoint. Now, as we think about this, boys and girls, I have a couple of illustrations I think might help us to think that through. It's vacation season. Maybe you're going to go to a certain place and you make reservations to spend your time at a certain place. Maybe dad and mom have been looking on the internet for a long time, looking at wonderful pictures of a beautiful hotel where you're going to spend maybe just one night or two nights. And you're so excited. You're so excited to get to go to this special place. And you finally make your way to this special place and you look at it and you say, is this really it? And then you're shown to your room and it's nothing like what was advertised. You are completely disappointed. You are frustrated. You're embarrassed. Mom and dad are embarrassed. This is a dump. This is a mess. Do you think that would happen when we go to heaven? Do you think there will be anyone who arrives at heaven and says, I'm disappointed? It's not what I expected. It's not what was advertised. Do you think that will ever happen? No. The exact opposite is the truth. Think of Colossians 2, verse 9. It's never entered, or the eye has not seen, rather, ear has not heard, and it's never entered into the heart of man to imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. You are not going to be disappointed. Hope does not disappoint. Or maybe from another angle in terms of that hotel fiasco. Maybe there was a time where, again, dad or mom had done all their due diligence in terms of making reservations for a particular place. And so you arrive at your destination, once again, suitcases in tow, excited and enthusiastic to walk up to the front counter. And you say your name and you pull out your ID and you say, I'm here, I've arrived, and we're here to enjoy the blessing of our reservation. And they look through all of their records and they say, I'm sorry, I don't see your name here at all. Oh, could you look again? No, I don't see your name here. We don't have your reservation. Well, maybe you have a room for us. No, there's no room in the inn. There's no room. Disappointment. Now, again, I ask, do you think that could happen to us? We die. We stand in the presence of the Lord God. And we find out, I don't see your name here. There's no room for you here. Hope will not disappoint. I assure you in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not going to happen to us. This hope does not disappoint. Do you think there has ever been a Christian who has arrived in the presence of Jesus and beholds his glory, who would say, I'm not sure it was worth it. You know, all the struggle, all of the opposition, all of the difficulty I had to go through for this? Do you think that would ever be said? A little later in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Hope does not disappoint. That's the reality. That's a scriptural given. We know that from the Bible. Now, as we move into our second point here this morning, I want us to see how we move from what we know from the Bible, what we know as the truth, what we know as information, what we know with our heads, what we know with our minds, to how we know this from the heart. Our second point, the reason we know. The reason we know. How do you know this? Why can you know this? Paul says, because. You see that word? Right in the middle of verse 5, right after the comma. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. We're talking about the love of God. We know this because of the love of God and what the love of God is like. The love of God is amazing. The love of God is astounding if you think about how undeserving of His love we are. Remember what we read in 5 verse 8. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle Paul would in other places speak of his sense of awe in that. Galatians 2 verse 20. Jesus loved me and He died for me. That's the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now as you read this, at least in our translation, verse 5, because the love of God. Some translations, the ESV for instance, just cuts to the quick and says God's love. I think that's a good interpretation, but I think love of God is a more basic translation. Because when we say love of God, we're forced to ask ourselves the question, well, what are we talking about when you say love of God? Are we talking about God's love for us, or are we talking about our love for God? And the phrase, as it stands, as literally translated from the Greek love of God, you might say grammatically can be taken either way. But I think our heart's inclination would go along with the conclusion the ESV has come to. This is God's love for us. In the context, it has to be. In understanding of the gospel that's being declared here, it has to be. I wonder who of us would want to say when someone says, well, how can you know? How are you so sure that the hope that you have will not disappoint? I wonder how many of us would say, well, I love God. It's because I love God so well. It's because I love God so perfectly. Which of us would want to make that the ground upon which we stand? And I think every one of us would have to say, no, I don't always love Him so well. It can't be my love for Him that is the cause of my confidence that this hope does not disappoint. It's God's love for me. While I was still a sinner, He loved me. Jesus gave Himself for me. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The word here for love in our passage here. The love of God. That word in the Greek language is the word agape. You've probably heard that word. Some of you have been to that camp. The word agape is an intense kind of love. Really, ultimately, can only be ascribed to God. Now, derivatively, we learn to express that kind of love. But agape love is not the love that is concerned about how I feel. Agape love is a love that gives, a love that is sacrificial, a love that is for the undeserving. That's the kind of love God has shown to us. And God's love never ends. This love, as 1 Corinthians 13 would tell us, never ends. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Lord Jesus, on his way to the cross, John 13, verse 1, we're told of him, having loved his own, he loved us to the end. He loved us all the way to the cross, and that love never ends. And of that we can be sure. Of that we can have great confidence. And this is what we call, what we begin to know from the heart, not just intellectually as information, we know this experientially. We know this from the heart. And so God has not merely demonstrated his love in sending his son Jesus Christ to the cross, but we read here that that love has been poured out into our hearts. Poured out into our hearts. And so you have the picture here that God is no miser. God is not stingy. When I think of miserly and stingy, I'm put in mind back in the day when our little children were still at home, and sometimes when we were on vacation, we would buy them candy. Not too much candy, of course, boys and girls, but we would buy them those boxes of Nerds. I don't know if you ever saw such silly candies as Nerds. And then they would make piles of these little Nerds, and maybe they would divide them up in their respective colors, and then they would be asked to share their little Nerds with other people. And then they would take a Nerd and say, "You can have this one." By nature, we're stingy. But not God. He has poured out his love upon us. And that blessing abounds. That blessing is something that our text tells us in the language of the text that was given to us. We've experienced that blessing once and for all. But it's a blessing that has abounding significance. It just overflows. God lavishes his love upon us. Sometimes, by the grace of God, we know that by experience. Are there not those times in your life when you're just absolutely overwhelmed? Having thought of your own unworthiness, knowing the reality of your guilt before God and your inability to make yourself worthy before God, and yet to know he loves me. He loves me. He really loves me. Now, as I said, there may be times in our lives where we are simply overwhelmed by that. Maybe that's not our daily experience per se, but nevertheless, this is the ongoing reality. You know, maybe we're challenged in this in terms of what we experience physically around about us in the world, but God's love has been poured out into our hearts. And by the grace of God, we know he loves me. So, the manner in which the blessing of God's love is given to us is lavishly. It's poured out. The means by which God does this, as the text concludes, is by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. By the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God the Father has loved us from before the foundation of the world. God the Son has loved us so much that he gave his life on the cross. But it doesn't stop there. God the Holy Spirit is in fellowship with Father, Son, Holy Spirit and the triune God's love for us. And the Holy Spirit's purpose is to see to it that we get it. That we understand the wonder of God's love. Jesus had said before he went to the cross, I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You're going to know I am with you. Paul will say later in Romans chapter 8, it's by the Spirit that we cry out, Abba, Father, that we know the blessing of our sonship, that we know the blessing that God has become our Father through Jesus Christ. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit that we become convicted of our sin, of our need for Jesus. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit that we have the realization, I can't do this. I can't save myself. I can't accomplish my salvation. I can't be good enough. I don't even want to. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin and drives us to our Savior. It's the Holy Spirit who makes this blessing real in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who makes us share in Christ and all His blessings. And Paul says the Holy Spirit has been given to us. So don't think that this experience of the overwhelming sense of God's love is for a select few special Christians. What we have here, along with the blessing, we have peace with God. We have access to God. We have standing before God. We can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And the blessing here, we've been given the Spirit. All of these things are givens for every Christian. This is a sure reality, a blessing that has been given to us. You see in that word given, remind it again, it's a gift. The Holy Spirit, He is a gift. And the blessing of God's love, the overwhelming sense of God's love, that's the work of the Spirit in us. That's a gift of God's grace to us. We didn't earn it. We didn't work our way toward it. It's a gift. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. This is the glorious gospel of Christ. And we know this in the love of God. Again, I pause to ask every one of us, do you know that love? Do you have that hope? Are you able to say, this hope that I have in Jesus Christ, the hope of the glory of God, does not, will not, cannot disappoint? You may have that blessing. As Paul has been telling us in the context here, with an understanding of the gospel. The good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cast yourself upon Him. The acknowledgement, I have no other hope. Every other hope, Lord Jesus, will surely disappoint. I need You. And speaking of that blessing of the love of God, perhaps one of the most familiar texts in the Bible, right? John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world. That is, He loved the world of sinful humanity. Again, Romans 5, verse 8, while we were still sinners. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes on Him will have this hope. Whoever is broken may come to Him and have this hope. Whoever has been disappointed with all of the failed hopes in life, whoever is hopeless, whoever is overwhelmed with a sense of your own inability, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And this hope will not disappoint. I can assure you, this is the gospel. You'll not be disappointed forever. So, By the grace of God, we've spoken of the reality we know intellectually. God told us it's true. It's because of who he is and what he's like. We know this experientially. Little by little, sometimes more overwhelmed by it than others, but it's an experiential reality that we know in our hearts. He loves me. It's by the work of his gracious Spirit. But let's, in the third place, consider the results we show. What happens when the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts? It's like a creative act by the Holy Spirit that we become loving people. If the love of God is lavished upon us in an abounding way, that particular love overflows. By the grace of God, we become fountains of love. We become capable of love. We who are unloving and unlovable, by the grace of God, become lovers. That is to say, I'm just going to summarize it briefly here this morning. We love God. We love his law, or we love his ways, and we love people. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It shows. It shows. Now, as we think about these things and opportunities to pour forth the love of God we have experienced, and to love on others, as they say, I understand that there is a sense in which any thought with regard to this will humble us. We don't always love well. We don't love perfectly. I don't mean to send you home with a rebuke, but with an encouragement. The result of God's love is that we begin to love more and more. We do. That's the work of God's love by the work of his Spirit within us. And we begin to see that. And we say of God, God, we love you. We love you, God, because you have first loved us. As we sometimes sing from Psalm 116, I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace. You heard my voice, my cry, my supplication. He's redeemed me from my sins. I love you, Lord, because you have loved me so much. And in the joy of that love for the Lord, we're living in the confidence of his love for us. That's who he is. That's what he's like. He delights in mercy. Don't have this idea of God that we sometimes have. It's ours by nature. That you can find, for instance, in Luke chapter 19, that one servant who took his mina or his pound from the Lord and he buried in the ground. And he said, here it is. I knew you were a harsh master. We have that view of God sometimes, that he is harsh and demanding. That's not the God of the Bible. The God who has loved us with an everlasting love in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this sense, he loves me. And that means, therefore, as we walk with God in this world and as we face challenges and experience tribulation and frustration and embarrassment and disappointment, we may live in his strong confidence. He loves me. He's got me. It's going to be okay. I love the Lord. And then we say as well, this love abounds in our desire to walk in his way. Jesus said, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The Apostle John writes similarly, 1 John 5, verse 3, this is love, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. There's a growing sense in our lives, even though it's not always easy, we say, it's a burden to walk in sin, and it's a delight to be able to seek to serve God. I need His help to do so better, but that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. And every one of us has struggles in our lives. Disappointments. Ways in which we will disappoint ourselves and disappoint others. When we dabble in sin, when we let the lusts of our hearts run rampant, when we think that's going to be the thing, that's what I need, and then we find ourselves disappointed again. By the grace of God, we come to the realization, He loves me. He loves me. My stupid sins or my idols, they don't love me. They only destroy me, only disappoint me. God loves me. Thomas Chalmers, he was one of the founders of the Free Church of Scotland in the 1840s, I believe it was, famous for a little work called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. We have referenced that before, but it's what we need. This sense of affection for God who has loved me. I love Him. I want to walk in His ways. And we find ourselves struggling again and again with the same old dumb things. What's the answer? The answer is not do more, try harder, grit your teeth and do better. The answer is have a sense of a new and better affection. You love God who loves you. Get hold of that and get focused on that. Ask God to help you to be focused on that and walk in His way with joy. And then we love others as we love ourselves. We love on others. We pour ourselves into the lives of others. We have the realization we are blessed when we live in the service of others. It's not all about me. You may hear people telling you in this day and age, oh, what you really need is to love yourself more. That's not the gospel. The joy that we have come to know in the gospel is that God loves me. Despite my folly, despite my foolishness, despite my unworthiness. When we know that blessing, we're not so concerned about ourselves anymore. We can think about ourselves less and think about others more and pour ourselves into the service of God and the well-being of others. And by the grace of God, I would say that's the way to live. Why? Because by the grace of God, we know He really loves me. And I assure you, in the joy of that blessing, you will not be disappointed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank You for Your love. We acknowledge, O Lord, the thought of Your love for the likes of us is indeed overwhelming, especially when we know our unloveliness, our unlovableness. And we thank You that there is amazing grace in Jesus Christ. We thank You that by Your love You will not let us go. Nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Gracious God, we pray that every one of us would be able to say with great gladness, trusting in Jesus, You love me, Lord. You really love me. And be able to say with confidence, this hope that we have will not ever disappoint. Grant that each of us, O Lord, may have that hope. And we have that hope as we trust in Jesus. We pray it in His name. Amen.